I hope that you have read the chapters 24 and 25 in the First Kings, because those two chapters have a lot of historical events, and there are a lot of names mentioned as well. So if you do not know the backgrounds much, maybe you will find some difficulties to understand a certain parts of the messages. And I hope that you read those chapters before you came. My message today is a very sad and unhappy ending message, because I have to talk about the destruction of Judah, a nation of God's chosen people. As you know, King Rehoboam, a son of King Solomon, was a very unwise man, and he was unspiritual, and he failed to lead his country to the right way. His pride and foolishness caused his country to be divided into two smaller kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel had 10 tribes out of 12 tribes of Israel, and they broke away from the way of God's people by erecting altars of idols and appointing false priests for their new religion. However, they still called their false gods as God, and their offerings and sacrifices were continually made in the name of God unto the false gods. But their religion was not the same religion of the Old Testament any longer. They were apostate. They made a new religion with the shadows of the same appearances and terminologies of the Orthodox religion of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. It is an interesting point, because Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, used religion as a tool of his rule over the 10 tribes. He was a very popular man amongst the 10 tribes, and he was chosen to be the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. But it was not easy for him to lead the country as one united body. There were 10 tribes. And also, the Israelites were very much religious people who had followed the religion of the Old Testament. Their heart was yearning for visiting the temple in Jerusalem, which was located in the land of the southern kingdom of Judah. So, even though politically they were separated from the southern kingdom of Judah, the northerners wanted to go down to the south in order to worship God in Jerusalem. However, Jeroboam did not want to see that his people constantly longed for a Jerusalem temple and desired to go there for temple services. So he chose two places in the extreme south and extreme north in his kingdom and built religious altars or places of worship, which prevented his people from going down to the southern kingdom of Judah to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. So he provided them with alternative religion. People were told that there was no need for them to travel to Jerusalem anymore. They could worship God, the same God, in those two places. This sort of play with religion is, in fact, quite common from politics to culture, even to church life and Christian homes. We must not forget that in church history, there were lots of atrocities in the name of God and in the name of Christian religion. An interesting fact is that such atrocities were not done simply against the pagans or Gentiles, but also against the fellow Christian churches and Christian brothers. Even in Christian homes and families, Christian religion could be used as an oppressing means and tools. We should remember that a wrong religion could bring lots of destructions and unhappiness to innocent lives. All kings of these 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel were, without any exception, evil and wicked people. The northern kingdom of Israel continued for 208 years until it received the hammers of God's judgment in 722 BC. The Assyrians captured and destroyed the kingdom. In contrast, the southern kingdom of Judah had only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and there were 20 kings in the kingdom. at least some of those kings were good and righteous ones, like Asa or Jehoshaphat or Joash and Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. While there were some bad ones like Manasseh or Jehoiakim. We may say that the spiritual standards of Judah, southern kingdom, were better or higher than the counterparts in the northern kingdom of Israel. However, Judah also could not escape from its destruction. Judah also showed all the ill signs and bad signs of her spiritual deteriorations and degenerations toward her last days. The kingdom of Judah lasted 344 years, and it was 136 years longer than the northern kingdom of Israel. There was only one dynasty of King David in Judah except usurper Athaliah from the northern kingdom, who by marriage broke into David's line and interrupted the succession for 6 years. So basically it was one family line. An average of their reigns was about 16 years. After King Josiah died, who was the last good king, there was no hope for Judah anymore. And the last three kings until Judah was destroyed were all evil ones. The Babylonians swept down upon Jerusalem in 605 BC, and that was the time Daniel was taken into captivity. In 597 BC, that's the time Ezekiel became a captive, and they captured Jerusalem. Another attack led to Jerusalem's final defeat was happened in 586 BC. And captives from these military campaigns were taken to Babylonia, to mark the captivity of the southern kingdom. And I hope that we will be able to learn some lessons about the reasons why the nation of Judah, called by the name of God, suffered such a destruction, and not to fall into the same errors as Judah committed. I think as we are going to study about the destruction of Judah, we must be really alerted. It is because we are not talking about the destruction of a country or nation that did not know God. But in fact, this nation was a chosen nation by God Himself, but it was destroyed and it perished. They were called by the name of God, but still they perished. It must give us a strong alarm sign to each and every one of us. Let us begin with the kings leading to the final days. And I'm going to mention a few kings. After King Josiah, there were three more kings before the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. There were four kings basically leading the country to the destruction. I'm sorry, four kings. Four kings leading to the destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah. They were Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, or Jehoiakim is called as Eliakim in other parts of the Old Testament, and Jehoiachin or Jehoiakim. It is being pronounced in two different ways, but our pronounce his name Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, and Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is also called as Mattaniah. So those four kings are our interest this morning. It will benefit us if we know of each king who played a critical role leading to the demise or destruction of their own country. First of all, Jehoahaz was a son of King Josiah, who became a king after his father Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, who went to battle with the king of Assyria. It is found in 2 Kings chapter 23. Jehoahaz became a king when he was only 23 years old, and he was able to stay on his throne only for 3 months. Pharaoh Necho eventually took him to Egypt, and Jehoahaz could not return to his own country, but he died in Egypt. Jehoahaz was an evil man, and in particular, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 32 says that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. It is an amazing character description. He was an evil man, though he was a son of King Josiah, who was a good king. He was a godly king. Josiah was a godly man, but his son was an evil person. The second king is Jehoiakim. So after Joahaz was taken by the Egyptians, the second one is Jehoiakim or Eliakim. And this king is another son of King Josiah. And he was 25 years old when he became a king. And he had to tax his people to pay tribute to Pharaoh, as he was commanded to do so. He reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years, but he also was an evil man in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So again, King Josiah was a good man, but his two sons were evil people. During his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, conquered Judah, and Jehoiakim served Babylon for 3 years until he rebelled against her. So in other words, there was a change in international politics. Now, Egypt is gone, but Babylon is coming to our scene as a superpower. So Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah. Jehoiakim rebelled against Babylon, and this rebellion or revolt was very much heavily dealt with, not by Babylon only, but by a whole bunch of neighboring countries. If you read chapter 24, verse 2, 2 Kings, it says, "And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and the bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servants, the prophets." So Jehoiakim rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar. However, the punishment he and Judah received was not a retaliation by Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army only. The whole bunch of neighboring countries came upon Judah together, and they included the Syrians, Moabites, and Ammonites. So Judah alone could not fight against the Babylonians, but there were other nations coming against them. It was the Lord who sent these enemy forces against Judah. That is an amazing part. God sent those enemy forces into the land of Judah for her destruction. The judgment Judah received was according to the word of the Lord, which he had delivered to Judah through his prophets. It is an indication that Judah's downfall was an outcome of her disobedience to the word of the Lord. They still called upon the name of God, but they were destroyed. The third king is Jehoiachin, or Jehoiakim. He's a son of Jehoiakim. And he became a king when he was 18 years old. He was on the throne only for 3 months. He shared the same testimony with his fathers that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem with his army and took Jehoiachin, his mother, his wives, his mighty men of war, and many crafty men to Babylon. Instead, he left only the poor and weak ones behind in Judah. This was the time when King Nebuchadnezzar spoiled Jerusalem and took treasures from Solomon's temple. 10,000 of the leading men of Judah were taken into captivity to Babylon. The national leadership in Jerusalem continued to follow their wicked ways until Nebuchadnezzar laid the siege of the city and a breach was made into the city wall. The Jewish captives were settled along the Chebar River and treated as colonists. So some of the Psalms were written during the time of that captivity. They were given freedom to lead normal lives as long as they remained politically loyal to the Babylonian government. And so, as you know, Daniel became a government officer. Many became quite wealthy in Babylon, and their families remained, even after the 70 years of captivity was over. So many of the Jewish diaspora communities left behind in the land of Babylon. The last king is Zedekiah. Another name is Mattaniah, was a son of King Josiah. So can you get this? So Josiah's three sons became kings. Joahaz, Jehoiakim. The third one, Jehoiachin, was the Jehoiakim's son. The next one, Zedekiah, was also a son belonged to King Josiah. But the interesting thing is that, again, Zedekiah was an evil king. So all those three kings coming out of King Josiah, who was a good king, were evil ones. And he was an uncle to Jehoiachin, obviously. So Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim, who was the son of King Josiah. And King Zedekiah was also a son of King Josiah. Therefore, he was an uncle of the previous king, Jehoiachin. He was 21 years old when he became a king and reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. And again, his character is described in the same way in chapter 24, verse 19. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Zedekiah thus held his throne as a vessel under an oath of allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar. But under local pressures, he began to intrigue against the latter, Babylon, in consult with the neighboring states of Moab, Edom, and Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon. In the ninth year of Zedekiah's rule, a Babylonian army laid siege to Jerusalem after he had conspired to revolt against the Babylonians with Egypt's help. During the siege, the prophet Jeremiah urged patient submission to the dominion of the Babylonians. And he kept saying that you cannot rely on Egypt, because Egypt is nothing, and it is God's will for you to submit yourselves unto the power of the Babylonians. So that is your punishment. That was a continuing message Jeremiah spoke to the people of Israel. In the sixth month of the siege, a breach was made in the city walls. Zedekiah and his men fled by night toward the Jordan River, but they were soon captured by Babylonian army. He and his leaders were taken before King Nebuchadnezzar at Riblah in Syria, where Zedekiah's sons were slain before his own eyes, and King Zedekiah's both eyes were removed, were taken out. So he became a blind, and he was carried in chains to Babylon, where he was imprisoned until he died. The walls and houses of Jerusalem were destroyed, its temple was sacked and burned, and the people of Judah, except for the poorest of the land were deported to Babylon. Thus began the Babylonian exile. Judah lost its status as a kingdom, and Judah became a Babylonian province. The people of God truly perished and lost their own identity as a nation. Then why the people of God were destroyed or perished? Well, spiritual decays leading to the final days we can find from those chapters we have read. Judah was slowly and gradually heading toward these final days. She suffered with constant foreign invasions and captivities, and the national leadership was broken apart because of foreign interventions, and able and crafty men were removed from the land. The first group of captives to be led away to Babylon included the prophet Daniel in 605 BC, and a few years later, 10,000 captives in 597 BC. These people were taken to Babylon again, and prophet Ezekiel had to follow them. And finally, when the city of Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, the final captives were led away to the banks of the river Kibar in Babylon. Then our natural question is about the reason or reasons why Judah perished. Even if Judah was so bad and wicked, but the neighboring pagan nations were not better than Judah herself. then why, even though they are serving maybe false gods, still they are calling upon the name of God? God punished Judah through the hands of those evil pagan kings and armies. Why? What was the cause or causes of her suffering, even to her total destruction? Isn't it true that they were calling upon the name of God in the land of Judah, even though they were unfaithful? Well, that is the precise point that we need to consider this morning. The foremost significant cause of the destruction of Judah was her unbelief and unfaithful to God. So calling upon the name of God is not good enough. Whether we believe in Him, whether we are faithful to Him, doesn't matter. In particular, Judah's unbelief and unfaithfulness was found in a fervent idolatry. Let me show you what sort of level, how extensively Judah departed from their faithfulness unto God. Jeremiah 11:13 is a good example to illustrate the point. Jeremiah 11:13 says, "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods." There were so many gods in the land of Judah, and Jeremiah says, "According to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing," which means pagan and idol. "Even altars to burn incense unto Baal," pagan god. As a result of her idolatrous sins against God, she was taken into captivity. The important lesson from the captivity was, in fact, the purging of idolatry from the hearts of God's people. After they returned from the captivity, they did not forget the penalty of turning from the Lord to go after other gods. Ironically, they were more faithful to God in Babylon than in Jerusalem. When they were given opportunities to serve the Lord in Jerusalem, they betrayed God. But when they were taken into captivity, they served God and they were longing for God's presence in their lives. It tells us of the reason why the Jews during Jesus' days were very sensitive to Herod's and Pilate's certain acts, even to threaten them with revolt, because they viewed these pagan rulers' acts as idolatry. When they came back from Babylonian captivity, really they were nervous about these idolatrous activities and religion. Going after other gods or serving idols was always brings God's wrath upon their followers. The gravity of idolatry is very well illustrated in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Jeremiah 7:17 says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." It shows the total corruption of Judah's worship of God from children to their parents. It may sound very strange that the Jews constantly return to the sin of idolatry. And why did they do that? Had they not known that God was their deliverer and sustainer? They had experienced, they had seen mighty power of God in so many different occasions, in Egypt, in the sea, in the desert, in the promised land. And such examples are plenteous in the scriptures. It is not easy to fathom. It is not easy to clarify the reasons of their apostasy with just a couple of words. The most, I think, prominent reason is, obviously, their unbelief. The corruption of their hearts had blinded their minds, and they fell into the sins of unbelief. By not believing in God sincerely, in fact, they found all of their sufficiencies within themselves. They became their own gods. If we move into a bit more into depth, and combined it with the reasoning of modern man against God, we cannot but say that the unbelieving people have always challenged the notion of the justice of God. In order to make my point, let me use the term theodicy. Theodicy is a word combined with two words. It's a combination of two words, theos, God, and dike, justice. Why does a perfectly good, almighty, and all-knowing God permit evil? I have not done anything wrong in particular, but why those evil things are coming upon me? Why the believers of Jesus Christ, why the believers of God must suffer with some inexplicable tragedies and miseries, while those unbelieving, ungodly people enjoy their prosperities and success? Where is justice of God? That is a question we often raise. In fact, probably that was a question in the book of Job. Job wanted to raise unto God. As theodicy means justifying God or justice of God. So people jump into debates and controversies that God cannot be just if he exists, or that God cannot exist because there is evil in the world. That is all basically humanist arguments today. Believers as well as unbelievers often fall into this circular reasoning. The people of Judah saw the constant invasions of pagan military forces and began to wonder why the pagans and infidels were more prosperous than they. What justice or fairness do we have to follow? God, whom they knew, might not be genuine, they concluded. Thus, they could carry the notion of God to pagan religions, so that they still kept a religion of God with a hope that they would benefit out of this newly found religion. So they are calling upon the name of God while they are worshipping pagan gods. This sort of problem could arise usually in times of suffering, afflictions, pain, and inexplicable problems of life. We have done everything possible on our part, but still miseries, and there are trials and challenges against us. Why? The basic question becomes, do we serve God for nothing? That was actually the question Satan raised concerning Job before the presence of God. When God said, "Have you seen my righteous servant Job?" And he said, "Well, does he serve you for nothing?" In other words, because there are certain benefits given to him, that's why he's serving you. Remove all those benefits, then eventually he's going to leave you. I wonder how many professing Christians in our midst are something like that. We are serving God for benefits. Are we serving God for nothing? Where is justice of God? Another reason could be a rejection or revolt against theocracy. I use another term. The term is a combination of theos, God, and kratos, power or rule. It talks about the rule of God or God's direct government over all matters. Israel was a nation of theocracy, so God was their ruler, God was their king. But Israel wanted to have a king during the days of Prophet Samuel. She wanted to become just like her neighboring countries. The people preferred human and earthly kings than the king of heaven. They did not want to be governed and ruled by God, but by other men. What we need to see here is that they did not reject, they did not deny God in worship, but modified and changed the manners of worship. They never removed the name of God from their worship, but in fact, the contents of worship was obviously different. There is one place where the word idolatry, we come to the New Testament, very prominently in the New Testament, there is one particular place, and you are very familiar to this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. The New Testament relates covetousness to the very religion of idolatry, idol worship. For professing believers, covetousness is another name for idolatry. Covetousness is such a broad term to imply lots of things. If we narrow it down to two particular areas we need to consider in relation to covetousness, the first one is obviously money. It is because the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The power of money is so great, so there is a pulling power against even professing believers. So when someone is going over into this idolatrous religion, covetousness, he can be removed from the place of faith. That much money has power. I think one commonality between God and mammon, or money, or finance, or wealth, is that God and money both are infinite. I'm not saying it blasphemously by making God equal to be with mammon, or wealth, or money. I said that simply both are infinite. God is infinite, so there is no reason for us to discuss the matter. But the love of money is infinite. Do you know why? It is because love of money does not know its limit. Does not know its limit. If it knows the limit, then there is no covetousness. All of you are working hard and saving money for various reasons. And how much money will satisfy your hearts and stop saving and begin to disperse? Frugality is a commendable virtue. However, even the frugality is a commendable virtue, if the purpose of frugality is only for bigger chunk of accumulations for yourselves only, even frugality is a means to satisfy your covetousness. Because growing number in your investment and savings account will give you such a pleasure. So the reason that you want to be frugal is to see the growing number in your account. That is a means of covetousness. The Bible speaks of righteous spending and distribution of our earthly possessions for God's glory, by which we lay our treasures not on earth, but in heaven. So if there are poor and hungry brethren, we are to share what we have with them. That is the right spirit of Christians. That's why prosperity gospel I cannot agree with. What is the purpose of getting such success and prosperity if that is only for ourselves? The second area we need to consider is our hearts, where our emotions, including love, reside. Covetousness occupies our hearts for other things than God, or it removes God from the first place in our hearts. We fail to love God with all our heart and mind. As a result, we have something that we love more than God. That is a work of covetousness. The decay and corruption of Judah is shown through a rejection and negligence of God's word and his prophets. There are so many references we can find to support this proposition. Jeremiah 4:22 says, "My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." And simply, God says, Judah is my people, but they do not know me. I wonder if Jeremiah comes to us And he has some insights concerning us. What sort of message is he going to preach? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. If they hear, there is no understanding, and the word of God is not being honored and respected, but in fact it becomes a reproach unto them, and they do not have any pleasure or delight in God's word. Verse 13, chapter 6 says, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, sorry, I cannot control my machine there. So, I was reading chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So everyone is given to covetousness in Judah, and from the prophet unto the priest, everyone deals with others falsely. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 4 says, and the Lord hath sent unto you, or his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. So the prophets were given to them, but they did not pay attention to their messages. The prophets were guardians of the unfolding rule of God. They proclaimed the messages of God to the kings and people as revealed unto them by God himself. The prophets primarily spoke against the sin of idolatry. And they also denounced their excessive confidence in their religious forms and systems. So they thought, as long as there are altars, as long as they worship, it doesn't matter to whom they are worshiping, as long as they use the name of God, they thought they were okay. We must not forget that in the Old Testament times, idolatry crept into the minds of the kings and their people through political entanglements and alliances. They forsook God through these political alliances or military alliances. Before, during, and after they made such alliances, they always bore the fruits of idolatry. They followed other gods. It was the problem of the children of Israel during the times of Judges and Moses and eventually David. And we know that even the wisest man on earth, King Solomon, he made the same mistake. Alliances and trust relationship led them to idols and caused them to depart from God and his truth. They refused God and his law. And they denied God as their supreme ruler in their lives. Their rejection was the word and the law of God, according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Their rejection of God's messengers was another form of disregarding God and his word. By disregarding them, they brought accumulated evils upon themselves. The decay and corruption of Judah was evidence in her immorality and social injustice. Jeremiah chapter 5. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5? Because we are going to read a few verses from Jeremiah 5. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know. If there be any that executes judgment, that seeketh the truth, and our part in it. Amen. So on the street of Jerusalem, there is really no one who is seeking for truth. And how about verse 6? Verse 6. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. So there is a judgment described. The reason why is because of their transgressions. Verse 7, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they even committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops. In verse 8 and 9 as well, they were as fed horses in the morning, everyone laid after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? So immorality was really full in Judah. Verse 23 says, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. And verse 29, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. Should he be utterly unpunished? He shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. So because of those sins and unbelief in God, God was the one who brought all these disasters and judgments upon the nation. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 23 says, here is an indictment from God against Judah. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Ezekiel 11 verse 12 says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. Their evil manners of life brought just recompense upon them from heaven. It could be related to the culture in our society and spirit of modernity and postmodernism, I guess. The decay and corruption of Judah was clear in her unrepentant and uncorrected manners of life. And again, if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 5, chapter 5 verse 3 says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. So in other words, God punished them, God judged them, but still people did not repent of their sins. They did not want to return to God. When we discipline our children, if we are a bit hard on them, and obviously they are scared. But if we deal with them lovingly, even though children are disciplined, they know that we do it because we love them. So even though they are disciplined and they are crying and they are weeping, at the end of the discipline course over, they come back to us. And they are crying in our bosom. And sometimes we parents, after we discipline them, when they cry, we cry together. But if you try to discipline your neighbor's children, what is going to be the reaction? Obviously, you are not going to do it. Your neighbors will not be happy. But at the same time, if you try to correct your neighbor's children, they will run away from you. Here is a huge difference. When we discipline our own ones, they are coming to us, even though they are disciplined. But the children of Israel, they sinned against God, they were punished by God, they were judged by God, they were corrected by God, they were disciplined by God, but they never came back to God. That much hardness, stubbornness, unbelief is residing in their hearts. The Lord handed down a verdict and punished nation as a result. Jeremiah 25, 17 and 18. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me. to wit Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, an hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Both the spiritual and moral decays led the country to destruction. Then lastly, destructions finally are coming upon the nation. King Zedekiah, his another name is Mattaniah, attempted to escape from the invading Babylonian army, but he was captured, as we already studied, and he was taken to Babylon in chains. King Zedekiah and his family met a very harsh end. It is because Babylonians did not spare King Zedekiah's children, but his sons were all slaughtered before his own eyes, and then his eyes were removed from him. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, and the temple burned to the ground. All of the city's treasures were taken to Babylon, and that was a time the Ark of the Covenant was missing, and we do not know where it is, even though there are a lot of theories. So completely gone. Solomonic Temple was destroyed and burned down. People were taken for captivity. The remaining leaders of Judah were killed, and the rest of the people were carried into captivity to Babylon. Only the very poorest people remained in Judah, in the hills, who later fled to Egypt. It has been estimated by scholars that about 50,000 people were marched into captivity in Babylon. The Babylonians did not replace the people of Judah with other captives, as the Assyrians had done in the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. So in the northern kingdom of Israel, when northerners were taken into captivity, Assyrians took captives from other parts of the world. They were brought to the land of Israel so that there was no pure blood of Israelites left in the land. The children produced between the Jews left in northern kingdom of Israel and these newly migrated people by the Assyrians, they got together and produced the children are being called as Samaritans. But the same thing was not happened to Judah. So Jews were taken from the land of Judah, but a replacement was not made. As a result, those poor Jews were staying right there, and finally when captivity was over, the Jews returned and they were able to continue to build up their country. The chronicler tells us in vivid terms the reason for the exile. And I think we should read this. 2 Chronicles 36. We are going to read from verse 14 to 16. Chronicles 36. 14 to 16, because the chronicler is telling us the very reason of the destruction of Judah. 14 to 16, let's read them together. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Amen. So, here they transgressed by serving idols, they polluted even the temple of God, and besides that, they despised God's word, and they despised the messengers of God's word, until there was no remedy. So God was waiting and waiting, sending prophets after prophets to them with messages of warnings, but they did not listen. And so finally, enough is enough, and so judgment comes down upon them. The prophet Jeremiah wrote his funeral hymn as the walls burnt down in Jerusalem. Lamentations of Jeremiah, the Book of Lamentation, that is a funeral hymn, basically. describe the vivid, agonizing emotions of the prophet as he weeps over Jerusalem and God's chosen people. The result of the Babylonian captivity was a purging of idolatry from the heart of the people of God. Then even this captivity was necessary for their correction, and it was a part of God's plan for the restoration of His own people in the latter times. Israel was a chosen nation, and the people of Israel were a chosen people of God. They never removed the name of God from their worship, but they were punished. Kings in Judah were chosen from the house of David, and all of them were given privileges to know and serve him. However, privileges were abused, and all of Judah diluted their faith and corrupted their relationship with God. And they went after their own ways, which resulted in spiritual apostasy and moral collapse. And I think the same message must be given to some of you or all of us as a warning. We may be still coming to church. We are still praying to God. But in fact, God is not the sovereign ruler in our lives. We make our own choices and we make our own decisions. We understand and interpret the scriptures as we wish to see them to be interpreted. As a result, instead of listening to God's word, we are listening to our inner voices through God's word. That's the danger of compromised religion. It is because we are still calling upon the name of God. We are still reading the scriptures. We are still listening to the sermons. Therefore, we think that we are not apostates. But in fact, in our real living, we are not living by faith, but by sight. Besides that, even though we are calling upon the name of God, final decision maker is not God, but we ourselves. We do not keep the commandments of God, even though we say that we love God. Well, the children of God went into spiritual apostasy and moral collapse. And as God was seeing them, God simply said, "They do not know me." That was the constant verdict or declaration made by God. "They do not know me." But the Jews never thought that they did not know God. They thought they knew God. But God said, "No, you do not know me." God raised the pagan, not any better than his own people, to punish them, which was not only a physical judgment, but also a humiliation before all nations. Correction was painful and inescapable. Fathers' sins were repeated in their successors, and the leaders' sins affected the whole nation. It gives us an awesome responsibility to the parents as they raise up, nurture their children in the Lord. How they raise them, how they nurture them, demonstrate their faith in real life. Or it shows us the importance of church leaders, because they are going to be the people who make the decisions and show the directions to the congregation. That shows the awesome responsibility and accountability of pastors as we are praying for someone to come to continue this ministry in the coming years. We are not going to get someone because we have to have someone, but we need someone who really knows the Lord, who understands God, who obeys God's voices and His commandments. Well, then we turn every question to ourselves. How are we doing today as professing Christians? How are we doing? Are we doing well? Sin always finds the offenders. There are always consequences of sins. How about your idolatry? Maybe there is an aspect of covetousness in your heart, in your life, in your plans and dreams and your wishes and your plans, whatever you are thinking. Is your thought, your imagination in submission to the authority of Christ? Or are you practicing idolatry through some sort of covetousness? Do you love something more than God? How important is God to you? Is your heart covetous for money, which is idolatry? Do you despise the word of God and His ministers? Do you keep His commandments as you confess that you love God? Do you keep His commandments? Do you obey Him? And all of those questions should be raised to us individually as we look at the destruction of Judah. Judah was a nation called by the name of God, just like us professing believers. But in fact, they did not know God, and they were judged. How about you? And how about me? How about us? And I hope that this particular lesson will give us a lot of inner questions so that we can meditate upon God's word, and we will consider who we are before God, and we will examine our personal relationship with the Lord. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.